Our scripture reading this morning is John 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand, and what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I was listening to Chuck's prayer this morning, and I had an inspiration that came to me real quick because of our lesson and everything, and it just kind of came to me, and I said I'd share that. But fathers are the gatekeepers of our families. How's that? Does that sound like a good statement? That just kind of came to me. Happy Father's Day. Pray for Rod and those at camp. Pray for the kids that have to deal with Rod at camp. Seriously. He is a very organized individual, and I guarantee you camp's going to run smooth, because if anything does go wrong, you won't even know it. He'll be like a duck out there paddling real hard underneath, and it'll just look smooth to everybody around him. And praise God for him and his abilities there. I appreciate that. I hope you do as well. Question: do you lock your doors when you leave your house? I mean, there was a time when we didn't necessarily lock our doors. I can remember coming back from vacation one time when I was a kid, and we'd been gone for a couple of weeks. And when I say vacation, my dad would just decide one day, "Hey, we're going to go to Colorado." And after church, we would take off for Colorado with whatever we had in the car. Didn't pack anything, stop somewhere and get some bologna and some crackers, and Mom would make bologna and crackers for us to eat on the way, and we would stop overnight, and the first place we stopped, we'd have to buy whatever toiletries we needed and whatever we had, and we might be gone for 2 or 3 weeks, and we come back, and the house is still there, doors are still open. That's just the way we live. But nowadays, most of the time, we lock our doors when we're not at home. It's because we want control over who comes and goes in our house, right? We just want to know who comes and goes. Now, it's not that we're mean or anything like that. We just want to have control over who comes and goes. For example, strangers can't just walk into your house. Sometimes we even lock the doors when we're at home. I get a kick. My wife will let the dog out of the back door at night to do his business, and she locks the door while he's outside. I said, "What are you doing, locking the dog out?" And she said, "I would if I could." I'm not sure what that means, but it's not because we're unkind. It's because we own our homes, and we want to watch over our stuff. So we lock our doors. You know what? We have the right to make decisions over who comes and goes in our house, right? We have that. It's our house. We have that right. Jesus also has the right to make decisions about who comes and goes into his home. I think sometimes we might forget that. Not that we would ever really forget it, but that we don't think about it. It's not something we think about. It's his house, and no stranger's allowed to come in without his permission. That's what he's saying. And he makes it clear that it's not just his house. He has authority. He closes out the Gospel of Matthew with, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and that he has all authority. And so we need to understand that Jesus has the authority of the door. You know, not just any door will work in every situation. I have personal experience, and I can tell you that screen doors won't work on a submarine. It just won't happen. You have to have a regular airtight door. If you don't, your life could be in jeopardy, and that's what we use. You know what else? A doggy door wouldn't work very good on your car. Can you imagine trying to crawl in through one of those to get into your car? Oh, that would be terrible. And those beaded doors of the 70s, they wouldn't work very good protecting your bank vault, would they? You wouldn't want all your savings behind one of those at the bank, because that wouldn't do much protection. And can you imagine if someone was to put a glass door on a storm cellar? That would be ridiculous, right? We wouldn't even think that made any sense. You've got to use the right door for the right purpose. And when you have a job or a task that's necessary, you use the right door for that. And what Jesus said in John chapter 10 here, he's using this illustration of a shepherd and his flock, and he says, I am the door, or I am the gate, depending on what translation you're reading from. Some translations say gate, some translations say door. It's the same word. It means the same thing. The opening, the one there that allows, and that's what we see when we see that. You can't go into the flock except through him. He not only protects and guards and feeds, he also provides entry. He's the entrance. And so we see that in the Middle East, the sheepfold was pretty simple. They would have a lot of times a rock wall that all the shepherds had gotten together to build, and they'd build a big pen. Sometimes it was made out of wood. Sometimes in a very poor village, it might be made out of very poor materials. But there would be an enclosure of some type to keep the bad animals out, to keep the wolves and stuff out. And so the sheepfold was like that, and they would leave a gap in there. And one of the shepherds, they would take turns. Sometimes if they were in a very wealthy area, they might even hire somebody that it's his job as the porter to lay across the entrance at night. Usually it was one of the shepherds. They took turns, and one of the shepherds would lay across at night, and they would keep bad things from coming in and bad people from coming in, and they would keep the sheep from getting out because everything had to pass through them. And so that's the way that worked back in those days. In the morning, the shepherds would come, and they would call their own sheep. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. The shepherds would come, they'd speak, and their own sheep would follow them out. And they would follow that particular shepherd. The porter, the one who had slept there, wouldn't let a stranger in. And even if he did, the sheep wouldn't follow a stranger. You know, Jesus points out that the true shepherd comes through the door in verse 1. In verse 3, he calls his sheep by name. And in verse 3, he says, the sheep recognize him, and he leads the sheep, and they follow him. Verses 4 and 5, that's what happens. But you know, he also says that the thieves, they break in to steal. They can't come through the door. The thieves can't do that. Even if they did get in, the sheep wouldn't follow them. They have to grab the sheep and steal the sheep. The sheep won't follow them out because they'll only follow the voice of their own shepherd. I've heard and actually saw a video somewhere one time of a huge flock of sheep and four or five shepherds standing around, and they would start singing their song or whistling their whistle, whatever it was, and start walking and watch that whole flock of sheep separate out and go to the different shepherds. I thought that was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. I thought, wow, how did they train those sheep? That's natural. The shepherd spends all day with them. The shepherd's the one that picks them up when they stumble. The shepherd's the one that patches them up when they're sick or when they're hurt. The shepherd's the one that's there with them all the time, like a dad would be, guiding them and leading them. Jesus says he's the only true door. He is the gate. You know, the sermon that Jesus is preaching this day, this lesson that we're looking at, is really part of a bigger picture. What has just happened is there was a man that was born blind. You might remember this. It's recorded in John chapter 9. But there's a man that's born blind, and the apostles and the others look at Jesus and they say, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he or his parents? And Jesus says it wasn't him or his parents. This was done so that you might believe. Let me tell you something. There's a lesson there for us that's not our lesson today, but it's one we need to see. Sometimes things happen to us through no fault of our own, through no fault of our parents, through no fault of anybody else. Sometimes things happen to us because of life, and sometimes they're there for a blessing for ourselves or someone else. This man was born blind so that Jesus' apostles could see and believe, and so that through their faith they might share this story with us so that we too could see and believe in Jesus Christ. So although it might have been a great burden to him to be born blind and to live blind, it was a great blessing to us that he was. And it wasn't anything he did wrong or anybody else did wrong. We need to see that, because all around us we see people that are born with various defects. We call them that. But maybe that's a blessing for the rest of us. And maybe that's a blessing for them as well. And we need to see that. We don't need to hold ourselves down because we're not perfect. If we did, I would be down all the time because I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. What we see as we look today is doors. Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the gate. Doors serve two purposes. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Two purposes served by doors. Number one, they allow entrance. That's a good thing. We like that. We like people who come in through the door, and we like doors that are open to us that allow us in. And the other thing is they prevent entrance. That's the other thing that doors do, and sometimes we like doors for that purpose. Sometimes we want a little privacy, so we close a door. Sometimes we just have whatever other reason we want to open a door or close a door, but doors serve two purposes. They allow entrance or they prevent entrance. And as a door, we're going to look first today, that Jesus restricts entrance sometimes as a door. In a general way, Jesus restricts entrance because there's no entrance for subpar righteousness. In this Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous lessons, Jesus said, "I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, that's kind of tough. I mean, can you think of the religious leaders? And they looked at the religious leaders. They looked up to the scribes. They looked up to the Pharisees. These are the ones that were in church every time the doors were open. These are the ones that were doing all the things they were supposed to do. They were sacrificing like they ought to. They were tithing like they ought to. You saw them praying in public. You saw them doing all the things of following God. And Jesus said, unless you're more righteous than they are, you're not going to enter the kingdom. That was pretty challenging. That was pretty challenging. And by the way, that challenge still extends to us today. We must be more righteous than those that we see as the most righteous. We have to be righteous truly from inside. Later on, Paul's going to write to the church at Rome, and he says, don't offer your body, the parts of your body, to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. My hands are to be instruments of righteousness for God. I'm supposed to be doing good for God. My feet ought to be instruments of righteousness for God. I ought to be going into the places and doing the things that he would have me to do. My lips, oh boy, my tongue ought to be an instrument of God. It ought to be blessing and not condemning. It ought to be positive and not discouraging. Well, that's hard. James says that's a really tough thing to tame is the tongue. I think he knew what he was talking about, and I think most of us do as well when we think about it. But he also says when he's restricting general entrance, not just everybody who calls on him is going to heaven. He concludes the Sermon on the Mount in that section. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. You see, we can't just say, I want to go to heaven, and all of a sudden we're saved. We can't use some man-made idea, and all of a sudden we're saved. You know what? The so-called sinner's prayer, it's not in the Bible. It was made up, some say in the 1800s, some say during World War I, somewhere around there the sinner's prayer came to be, and since then a lot of people say, well, that's how you're saved. It's not in the Bible. Never has been. There's not even a hint of anything like that in the Bible. In fact, Jesus is really kind of, no, that's not true. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Later on, John will say, this is how we know we love him, if we keep his commands. His commands are not grievous to us. You know, we're going to look and see as we study through God's word. He wants us, Jesus wants us, to come to him. Not just call on him, but to come to him. There's also no entrance if you fail to convert and become like a little child. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not sure whether I believe or not, but I'm going to cover my bases and I'm just going to go ahead and act like I do. No, he says you got to come to him with an open heart and an open mind. This morning when I came in, one of our little ones back there was crying. She was mad at her daddy because he didn't let her push some buttons today because he had to wake her up, and she was mad at her daddy about that, and she was crying a little bit. I saw the tear, and I picked her up, and I patted her back a little bit and told her to go tell her daddy how much she loves him, and she did that, and that's wonderful. Let me tell you something. A little child is trusting. I saw another little girl, and I can't believe she was allowing, and I'm not going to name any names, but I can't believe she was allowing who she was to hold her little brother. But I said, do you trust her with your little brother? And she said, yes, I do. And that was really, really sweet. Little children, innocent. That's the way Jesus wants us to come to him, trusting with all our hearts, knowing that there's nothing, nothing we have to lose and everything we have to gain. That's what he wants from us. And he says, truly, I tell you, unless you turn and become like the children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have that open, pure heart when you come to Jesus. And then he also said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he's talking about our faith there, a childlike faith, an open, honest, I'm coming to you with all I am, and here I am. This is me. I'm coming to God just like this with all that I am. And I know I've got warts, and I know that my diaper may need to be changed, and I know all the things that are going on in my life that make me unworthy, and I know he loves me anyway. And I want to come to him with all my heart and with all my love. That's the way Jesus says we have to approach God if we want to come to him. I think that's important that we understand. But he doesn't just restrict generally entrance into the door. Sometimes as the door, he restricts specifically entrance. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as those in the rebellion. In the days of trial of the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that congregation. And I said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." There's no entrance for the hard-hearted. There's no entrance for the hard-hearted. If we can't soften our hearts, there's no entrance. There's also no entrance for the unbelievers. In Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, to whom did he swear they wouldn't enter his rest? But those who did not obey. So we see they could not enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. Here's another example of tying belief to action. They did not obey because they didn't believe. That's why they didn't obey. Because they didn't believe. And because of that, they're being denied entry. Revelation 21, 8, we look at some of these words and we see them as worse than others. The cowardly, unbelieving sinners, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their parts in the lake of fire. Unbelieving? Really? Does that really match up with those others? According to God, it does. Unbelieving is a way, or not believing is a way, to be shut out and not allowed entrance. There's also no entrance for certain sins. Are you not aware that wrongdoers will never inherit the kingdom of God? Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, extortioners, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, I didn't put the verse up there, but the next verse says, and such were some of you. Such were some of us. But praise God, we've been washed, cleansed, and regenerated. Amen? Praise God, we're not who we were. In Galatians 5, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we need to be careful of what we do because there's certain sins that can keep us out of heaven. In Ephesians 5, he says, for I know, or this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he goes on, don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody fool you and say, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. We're all sinners, so let's just go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry. Don't let anybody fool you with a bunch of empty words. But because of these things, what things? The sins. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We must avoid those things. Revelation 21 and verse 27, there by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination. Look at the next word, or a lie. Seems like a simple little thing there, that lie. It's even a short word compared to those others. But only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation 22 and verse 15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. By the way, the word for dogs there is also the same word for sodomites. That's the idea there that he's talking about when he's talking about those particular sins that will keep us out of heaven. And yes, Jesus is the door, sometimes prohibits entry. But also Jesus is the door, permits entry. And that's the best part. That's the wonderful part of it. You know, generally he permits entry. You know, faithfulness gets us entry. Jesus is telling a parable of the stewards, and when he's telling the parable of the stewards, some would say the parable of the talents, and he talks to them and he speaks to them and he says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, the one who had worked so hard. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then in verse 23 he says again, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. So we're talking about good and faithfulness, and Jesus says God is going to reward us for being faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, if we're faithful unto death, there's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life laid up for us, waiting for us when we get to heaven. Another way we're granted entrance is through diligence. You know, I think sometimes we think that all we have to do is come to God one time, but we have to live day by day for Christ. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. He doesn't say, hey, tell me that you love me and ask me into your heart and then live however you want to and then when you die, you'll be saved. What he says is, from day one that you decide to follow me, don't look back. Because anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is no longer worthy. We must understand that he expects us to continue to live faithfully. Let us do our best to enter the rest, but if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Anybody tells you that you can't fall, anybody tells you you're once saved, always saved, what Paul said a while ago still applies. Don't let anybody fool you with empty words. Listen to the word of God. He's very clear on this. And we have to diligently try. You know, do our best. Do our best. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because he who would come to God must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. See that word there? Diligently or earnestly in this particular translation. Seek him. We have to do it constantly. We have to constantly seek God's will and God's way. I can't speak for everybody else in here, but I think I can speak generally for most of us. Our walk with Christ is a growth. It's a growth process. We start off here, and we move up here, and we move up here, and we move up here. Along the way, we do some sliding back, and we try to climb back up and climb back up. And as we keep trying and keep picking ourselves up, and we're just like a toddler learning to walk. We pull up on everything we can pull up on, and we fall down, and we're glad we got a padded diaper underneath us. We pull up a little bit more, and eventually we get where we can kind of stand like this. And then we're afraid to take that first step. And somebody gets hold of our hands, and they help us a little bit, and we take that first step, and our legs are all wobbly and watery, and boom, we hit the floor two or three times. But if we keep trying, eventually, we're not just walking. We're an all-state potential receiver sitting back there. You know what I'm saying? Catching a football thrown from 50 yards away with one hand and bringing it in and scoring a touchdown that wins a football game. The same one that had all that trouble standing up the first try. Because we grow. Because we continue earnestly, diligently seeking, our faith grows stronger until we have great faith as we grow. That's an important thing. Obeying commands gives us entrance. In Revelation 22, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do his command, not just hear, but do his commandments. You know, it's one thing to hear things, it's another thing to do things. If you read the bulletin article this week, that's what it was all about, was the difference between hearing and doing. And there's a big difference between hearing and doing. A lot of times we hear things, we just don't do them. You know, if we paid attention to everything we heard, we'd make better grades in school, right? Yeah, that's probably true. Yeah, if we paid attention to everything we heard, we'd get in less trouble at home, right? That's probably true, too. And James says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. When I was growing up, I remember learning that as, don't be hearers of the word, but doers. That's the way I learned that particular verse when I was learning it. We need to understand that that's part of doing what Jesus... But he doesn't give just general admission to his kingdom, to his door, through his door, through himself. He also specifically grants entrance sometimes through faith, for example. Through faith. The Hebrew writer says, for which we have believed, we which have believed, do enter into his rest. As he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they enter my rest, although the works they were finished from the foundation of the world. We have opportunity to enter his rest through faith. We must have that. We must see that. We must be those people who come to God through faith. You know, again, the Hebrew writer says, without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. Not it's unlikely. Not it's difficult. But it's impossible to please God if we don't have faith. It's impossible to come to him without faith. And if we have faith, he will reward those of us who are seeking him diligently. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And as we grow, we find our way coming in to the kingdom and staying in the kingdom. He talks about going in and out in the first part of this text, Jesus does. And he talks about having abundant life at the last part of this text that we have. It happens as we grow. Peter writes these words in 2 Peter 1. He says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call on election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you're trying to grow, if you're growing and growing and growing, and yes, when you're growing, you will have setbacks. If you don't, you're a perfect person, but you won't completely fall. That's what he's saying. You'll keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. You know, the true shepherd came to save the sheep, but false shepherds take advantage of the sheep and they try to exploit them. You know, between the hand of these false shepherds, Jesus calls him the thief. Probably a reference to Satan there. I'm pretty sure that the thief wants to steal the sheep. He wants to slaughter them. He wants to destroy the sheep. That's what he wants. We'll see later in the chapter that the sheep are safe in the hands of the shepherd. When you go through the door, you receive life. When you go through the door, you're saved. When you go through Jesus, you can find hope and promise and the hope of forever. His sheep enjoy freedom and fullness and an abundant life is what he says. He not only gave his life for us, he continues to live for us today at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. How wonderful that is. The occasion for this particular lesson happened because, as we've already mentioned, this man who was born blind was being kicked out of the synagogue because he could see now and he was praising Jesus for giving him sight. And so they kicked him out of the synagogue. That's what happened. If you go back and look, this is part of that same thing. They've just kicked him out of the synagogue. Jesus goes and finds him. Those people in that day, those scribes, those Pharisees, those leaders of the synagogue, those leaders of God's people, didn't care for this man at all. They were false shepherds. They threw him out into the cold. But Jesus, the true shepherd of our souls, went and found him and brought him into his own fold. How beautiful that is. That's found in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The emphasis on this first section is on the door or the gate. Now next week we're going to look at Jesus being the good shepherd. Next week we're going to look at shepherds and how that applies and things like that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But this week we're looking at this idea of him being the only way that we can come to the Father. You know, maybe you've wandered away. Maybe in your wanderings you tried to come back, but you hadn't figured out how. Maybe in your life you've done things and you're so ashamed of them that you don't think God will even take you back because of your particular sin. And maybe you're there. In Luke 15, Jesus gives us three parables of the lost so that we can understand. I think he actually gives four, but we're looking at three very quickly. The coin was lost, and it didn't know it was lost. And so the woman searched diligently throughout the house until she found the coin. And finding it, she calls her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. My coin that was lost has been found again." It was lost and it's found. The sheep knew it was lost. It just didn't know how to find its way home. There's not much more scary feeling in the world than to know you're lost and you can't find your way back. The sheep was there. And the shepherd left the others and went and found the one that was lost and brought it back. What a great story there about Jesus and God and their love for us. The son chose to walk away, but when he came back, when he came to his senses, he returned home and he found his father not just eagerly waiting for him, but running to meet him on the way. How wonderful that story is. If you're not safely in the sheepfold this morning, listen to God's words. Not me. Not our shepherds here, not somebody's opinion, but God's own words. If you're still outside of Christ because you've never been baptized into Christ, why not do that? Why not get in Christ? Why not enter the fold through the gate? If you've fed outside the lines a little bit and you've gotten lost and you can't find your way back, and you've tried maybe, and you look, and you're just stuck out there in the woods, and you can't find your way back, why not come back? He's looking for you. He's seeking you, and will rejoice at your return. Even this morning, and there may be somebody here that this applies to, even this morning, if you've deliberately turned your back on God and said, "I don't need you, I don't want you, give me my inheritance and let me go out and squander it in the world," and you've been arrogant about it, If you'll come to your senses and return to him, he'll meet you at a dead run. That's the promise we have from Jesus about our God. It's not too late as long as we're still breathing. It's not too late. There's always hope as long as we're still willing to come back to him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning,